We see in our readings this week, we have difficulty persisting in ministry, especially when things are not going the way we think that they should. Many times, I think, whether we acknowledge it overtly or not, we want to believe that if we do the right thing, if we follow God and we're a servant of God, things should work out for us. Should have a relatively straightforward path. There should be some sort of reward, even if other humans don't always pay attention to us and think that we're doing great, as we know we are. We at least want God to acknowledge this and to say, yes, you're doing well, and to have some sort of mechanism for us to know that and receive that feedback. And I think that's kind of what's getting at here, Paul's getting at here in our second reading from Romans. So we think about this righteousness of the law, righteousness based upon our own works, our own ability to keep the law and live as we should. This is us saying that, yes, Lord, I'm following you properly. And we think that this should have some positive consequences in the world, that we should, when we do this and that we should do this, that this should then mean that things run this a little bit smoother for us. Or when we encounter those pushbacks, God should give us some extra boost to get through them. But our first reading in our gospel reading today is going to challenge this notion a little bit. We see this pretty clearly with Elijah. Elijah knows he is a faithful servant of God. And in fact, his understanding, if he was thinking in the way that I just described it, probably bear out for the first part of his ministry. God proclaims that there is going to be a drought coming. Elijah shares that message with the people. And then God provides for Elijah. Elijah goes to a brook and is satisfied there until that brook runs dry. And then he goes to Zarephath. He hangs out with a widow. When her son dies, he even restores the son to life. Things are going fairly smoothly. He's being provided for. He comes back, has this big showdown with the prophets of Baal, if you will, and is successful. The people all say, yes, the Lord is the one we should follow. They destroy the prophets of Baal, and now Elijah probably thinks we did it. I have accomplished my goal, my mission, my ministry. I have brought people back, only to hear things are going to go awry now. It's not going to go quite as he expects. The queen, Jezebel, says that his life is going to be demanded of him and that she is going to come and do that. At which point Elijah despairs, he flees and wants to sort of hand himself over, and we get this cry that he makes to God today at God's mountain, at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, at this place where the law was given. And he's saying, look, Lord, I did it. I've done what you asked me to do. It has been to no avail. Your people have abandoned you. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me too. There was no point in what I have done. I've tried to serve you as faithfully as I could, but it was to no avail. This is Elijah's cry. Things didn't work out as he expected. I think something similar is going on in our gospel reading today too. Peter, along with the other disciples, is in the boat. He too is doing some action here. He's fighting the wind and the waves, and they've been battered by those waves, but they're still upright, and they've made it there throughout the night. There's at least four fishermen on board. They seem to know how to navigate the storm, to at least hold themselves together. But then Jesus comes walking to them on the water, and they are afraid. I think he's a ghost. Jesus identifies himself, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter then says, "Okay, Lord, prove it. Command me to come to you." Now Peter has just witnessed Jesus do some pretty impressive commands. He has seen people healed. He has seen Jesus feed the 5,000. These all happened last week. He knows that when Jesus commands something, that it will happen. It can happen, and he probably is expecting it to be fairly straightforward. So if Jesus commands me to come to him on the water, I think Peter is believing, that should be pretty straightforward. I'll get out of the boat. I'll walk over to Jesus. Bada bing, bada boom. I'll prove that this is Jesus, and that'll be great. But then things go awry, because Peter is able to do this. He steps out of the boat. He starts walking to Jesus. Everything's checking out. But then he notices the wind and the waves. He becomes afraid. He begins to sink. cannot persist in this call because he got distracted. It didn't go exactly the way he wanted or anticipated. And this, too, I think is what happens to us as well. Like Elijah, like Peter, we have ideas about how things should go for us once we start following God, once we start engaging in this ministry. We have ideas of what it should look like once Jesus gives us a command that it should be straightforward path. Nothing should go wrong. I shouldn't have to worry about noticing anything else even. I should just be able to do it. And lo and behold, we get distracted by other things. We begin to doubt ourselves. We become afraid. We wonder if this was even the right path to take when things don't come together as we expected. And this then can cause us to sink. Having followed God to a certain point, we realize that we're now vulnerable. We have stepped out of the boat. We are on the wind and the waves. We have, for Elijah, quite literally stuck our neck out. And now we think, oh no, I'm all alone out here. And I've been called beyond what I can manage. And the fear, the despair, the doubt begins to creep in. But I think it's just at this moment that we're finally ready to experience what God wants us to know so deeply. And it's in these very moments when we are absolutely certain that we have nothing left to give, that there is nothing we could do to change the circumstances. It is then that we cry to God for help and God answers. We cry to God for salvation and God offers that salvation. We have a cry that comes because we know we need God to show up for us. And this is the only thing that will sustain our ministry when we turn to God at those points of our limits, at the points of our greatest doubt, despondency, and fear, that we would cry out to God for help. Indeed, this is what Elijah himself experiences. His experience of God's presence is spread out. It's gradual. He first receives the nourishment to get to the mountain, and then God speaks to him and says, yes, I will show up. And then God shows up and reissues Elijah's call. But throughout this, Elijah gets to encounter a God who says, yes, you have given up, Elijah. Yes, you would like to throw in the towel, but I have not given up on you. Elijah still hears a call from a God who loves him. And this call does not come because of what Elijah has done. God doesn't say, yes, you did a good job proclaiming that drought and casting out those prophets. No, when God comes to Elijah, it's when he is literally at his end. He says, it's good enough for me to die now. I'm ready to be done. And God says, no, eat and go in the strength of this food. No, go and anoint others. God steps in for Elijah out of God's own care and concern for Elijah. Indeed, God doesn't just address Elijah's needs here, though he does. We also hear God saying something else. You're wrong, Elijah, in your assessment that you are alone. Of course, Elijah knows he has God, but God's also telling Elijah that there are 7,000 others in Israel who have not bowed to Baal, who have not kissed his image. The situation is not as bleak and as dire as you believe it to be, Elijah. I think we see something similar going on for Peter today, too. Peter's moment of encountering God's presence and salvation is a little more immediate than Elijah's. It happens all at once as Peter is sinking in the waves. He cries out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reaches out that hand, grabs him, holds him fast, and says, why did you doubt? But even so, in this chiding, if you will, of Peter, Jesus is saying and showing forth that, of course I would catch you. Of course I love you. Of course I will save you. And then Jesus brings Peter back to the boat, brings him back to the other disciples, and together they can worship Christ, and they recognize that this is the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, at work in the world. This too is our experience, dear brothers and sisters, when we are at the end of our ropes, when we know we have nothing left to give, when we despair, when we fear, when we have our doubts, we are invited to cry out to God and to trust that God will save us, will reach down and lift us up and draw us back into community with one another, to place us back in the boat of the church, back in the boat with others who would recognize who Christ is, who would recognize what God is up to in this world. And as we engage in this process, I think we begin to understand what Paul was getting at as he talked about confessing with our mouths and believing in our hearts. As confession is what comes from a place of deep need, where we know we need God to step into our lives, that we need someone to save us, and the only one who can do that is the Lord. This confession, I think, is not about a formulaic response, about being able to say Jesus is Lord. This isn't about being able to articulate church doctrines and express who Jesus is and his two natures and one person. No, this has everything to do with crying out to God in our depths of pain and need. Our confession joins with Peter's as we recognize we are sinking in this world and we cry out, Lord, save me. And the belief is that Christ can and will do just that. Which, of course, is exactly what happens for Peter. It's exactly what happens for us. This is what occurs in this meal that we share. We gather here today and still cry out, Lord, save us. We have been seeking to do your ministry in this world. We have been seeking to celebrate and share your love, but we are distracted by other things. We have been beat down by this world around us. We have grown afraid. We feel stranded on the sea, too exposed. We feel cut off from others. And as we cry, Lord, save us, Christ enters into this space, into this place. Christ enters into this bread and wine and body and blood, reaching out a hand into our world to lift us up and draw us back together. Here in this feast, we also are even ever more aware of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of this great ship, this ark of salvation, carrying us into God's abode. Here we find ourselves more firmly joined to that whole body, and we know we are not alone. Christ is still with us. God is still with us, still reaching out in ways to save us. And we who have experienced this good news are called to be messengers in this world, to bear this good news to others, others who feel overwhelmed, who have doubts, who have fears. We can share with them good news that there is a God who longs to save. We have but to cry out, to call out for God to do so, and we will experience the salvation of God. As we carry this message into the world, as other ears get to hear it, we'll both be able to articulate our own experience with God stepping into our chaotic waters and lifting us out. And we'll also have the opportunity to see how God does this for others too, how God still saves in many and manifold ways. And as we bear witness to God's salvation, to the life and love God still longs to offer to us, we can only say, in response to such gracious and merciful acts as these, thanks be to God. Amen.